said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress, and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, which means God of Bethel, because their God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called this name Alambakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padam Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan, and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob, who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. What a life Jacob led. So many different things that had happened to him. Just to kind of recap, when he was born, he was grasping at his brother's heel, Esau, and so he was given the name Jacob, to grasp. Also a term used to denote deceiving. There came a point when he devised a plan to take his brother's birthright. You remember that when he came in from a hard day of hunting and seems like maybe he didn't get anything and was hungry, and Jacob was right there with a pot of beans, lentil stew, and Esau wanted to eat, and Jacob said, "Only if you give me your birthright." And then later on, when Isaac goes to bless Esau, Jacob and his mother come up with a plan to take that blessing. And he tricks his father Isaac by disguising himself like his brother Esau. But that creates tension in the family. Esau is upset and has even been heard to say that he wants to kill Jacob. So Jacob flees. And when he flees, he comes to a little place called Luz, and he has a dream. And God speaks to him and tells Jacob that he will be with him wherever he goes. And Jacob makes a promise to God. If you take care of me, feed me, clothe me, and return me safely to my fathers, I will make you my God. He gets to Paddan and Aram and finds himself at his mother's brother's house, Laban, where he falls in love with Rachel. He makes a deal with Laban. I'll work for you 7 years. He works 7 years, and when he wakes up in the morning from his wedding night, finds out it's not Rachel but Leah. So he goes to Laban and says, I will work for you another 7 years for Rachel. 14 years. No wage. Finally, he speaks to Laban, and Laban says that he will give him a wage, and he works another 6 years for Laban, and during that time, Laban changes the wage 10 times. Laban is just as much of a deceiver as Jacob is. And finally, God appears to Jacob after a significant amount of time and says, it's time to go home. Gather up your family and leave. And so off he goes. Laban finds out, chases after him. God protects him, tells Laban not to touch him. Laban behind him, in front of him, his brother Esau, isn't seen for 20 years. And it's obvious that he thinks that Esau has not let go of the deception and the stealing of his blessing. But God takes care of that. He meets Esau. Everything's fine. I mean, so many things going on here. During that time, he wrestled with God. But you know, I think the greatest event in Jacob's life is the event at Bethel. It certainly made an impression upon him. When we read about it the first time, he commemorated the place where God appeared to him. Remember, he was astounded. This must be where God lives. Not really grasping, quite grasping the event and the significance of it, but still understanding this is significant. And so he made his promise. You're with me. I will make you my God. And we saw that Jacob doesn't wait till really the end, coming home to his father, but he learns well before that that God is the one who's going with him throughout his life. Well, Bethel is a significant place, the house of God. And it's to Bethel that God calls Jacob in chapter 35. And this is right after all of this stuff that has been going on. The running away from Laban, the fear of running into Esau. And then last week we talked about the defiling of Dinah. Just some bad stuff. God calls Jacob to go back to Bethel. I think there's a few reasons that God calls Jacob to go back to Bethel. Before I get there, let me say this. I think the story of being called back to Bethel is significant because I think it's the same story that we all take part of. Each one of us has a Bethel in our lives. The place, the time, the moment where God met us, revealed himself to us, made the promise of his son Jesus Christ understandable to us, and we responded to him by turning our lives over to him. It's interesting, Jacob makes this promise, you know, if you get me to the end, I'll make you my God. Well, we made a promise when we met God. Do you remember what your promise was? Now think about that. The first time you met God and you accepted his gift of salvation, what promise did you make? You said, Jesus, I submit myself to you. That's a promise. I'm going to live my life submitted to you. That's a promise. So our Bethel is where we met Jesus for the first time and responded to his call. And I think that God periodically calls us back to our Bethel, just like he did Jacob. And I think the reasons are this. We see that Jacob was getting pretty complacent, maybe even comfortable where he was. You look at the story of the defiling of Dinah, and Jacob doesn't really play that much of a part here. The thing that it says that he heard it, and he kept silent, and then we don't hear Jacob say anything until his sons do something. And then Jacob is upset because it has disrupted his life and his relationship with his neighbors. Jacob had gotten comfortable. And perhaps, if it wasn't for God calling him, Jacob would have never fulfilled his promise to God. And I'll get to that. So complacency, being too comfortable, might be the reason why God calls us back to our Bethel. Second, a change in attitude. Often, when we get complacent and comfortable, our attitude changes about things. You know, when Jacob was fleeing from Laban, he was certainly all about God. God, help me. Get me through this. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. You know? But again, we see in chapter 34 is pretty significant because we see this, it's almost like this, the old Jacob come back. Again, he gets complacent, he gets comfortable, and then his attitude kind of changes. Instead of being the father that he should have been to his daughter Dinah, the leader he should have been to his family, he's more concerned about himself. He's concerned about his well-being, his comfort, his relationship with those others that are in the land with him. Our attitude changes when we get complacent and comfortable. We get sidetracked. God had called Jacob to go home, to go back to the land of his kindred, to go to his father. We don't see Jacob going to his father until the end of chapter 35. That doesn't mean maybe that that didn't happen, but I kind of get the idea that it didn't. I think there may have been some communication there. But Jacob got a little sidetracked. He went to Shechem, kind of like a relative of his, Lot. Remember the story of Lot? He goes to Shechem and he says, wow, this is a great place. Some good people around here. I think this would be a good place to settle. But that's not what God told him to do. God told him to go home. So he got sidetracked, and we can get sidetracked. And he forgot his promise. His promise to God was, when you see me safely home, I would take you as my God. I don't know if Jacob thought this way or not, but as long as he didn't get home, as long as he didn't go home, he always had an excuse not to fully trust God. Does that make sense? I mean, he said, when I get back to my father's house and I am safe, I will make you my God. I think Jacob had made God his God, but there's always a little bit of an out there. If God doesn't pull through, he would have used it as an excuse, but he wouldn't have realized that, hey, this is your fault, Jacob. Now, fortunately, God made the covenant with Jacob. He said, I'm going to be with you. In fact, the promise that Jacob gave God had nothing to do with the covenant that God made with Jacob. But God loves us, and he wants to see us fulfill our promises. But sometimes we forget our promise. Our promise to him was, we will serve you with everything. We turn our lives over to you. Because you're not just Savior, you're Lord, you're Master. And these might be reasons why God calls us back to our Bethel periodically. It happens to us all. This is the thing. We shouldn't feel any less of a Christian. But often, we don't want to admit that we've become complacent or comfortable, or that our attitude has changed, or we've gotten sidetracked, or we've forgotten our own promise. And so we become filled with pride. So notice here, God calls, Jacob and family back to Bethel. And what does Jacob do? Verse 2, so Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, first off, where did they get idols? Well, we know that Rachel took her father's household idols. But I don't think that's what is being spoken of here. If you remember the story of Dinah after Simeon and Levi go and slaughter all the men in Shechem, the brothers come along and they sack the place. I want to point this out, by the way, because last week we talked about revenge and how revenge is not a godly thing, and revenge can actually lead to more sin. Well, look at what their revenge led to. They picked up the idols of the city of Shechem and hung on to them. Sin always leads to more sin. In our complacency, we can definitely pick up idols. Our attitude can change because we're holding on to those idols. We can get sidetracked and forget our promise because now we are serving those idols. Now some of you might say, oh, I don't have any idols. Do you? Is it true you don't have idols? And you may not have, I mean, I have idols. I have them in my office. You can go in there and see them. I taught world religions. I've got Buddha in there. I've got Hindu gods. I've got Filipino gods. I don't worship them, though. But I have other idols that I worship. We all have idols that we worship, unfortunately. So when God calls us to return to Bethel, He calls us to do a few things. One, He tells us, or He calls us to understand that there are distractions and we need to get rid of them. I had to put get rid of them right next to that, get rid of them. We try our hardest. But because we're human, because we're limited in knowledge, because we're limited in seeing the future, because we get so caught up in the present, we all pick up these distractions along the way. And some of them pick up fewer than others. But it's something that we all struggle with as human beings. What are some distractions? Well, it could be material possessions. We could get distracted by our material possessions, wanting to have the toys or the wanting to have what the Joneses have next door or whatever, you know. That could be a distraction, and some of us really struggle with the material distraction. But some of us, a distraction could be pride. It could be a change in attitude. It could be, we talked about this last week, it could be revenge. It could be how we feel about other people. It could be anything that we hang on to that discourages us from truly giving ourselves to God 100%. The story, Jacob says, put away your foreign gods. Today, God tells us, put away those things that are a distraction. Return to me. Return to Bethel, where we first met. Some scholars point out that Jacob just buried these in Shechem instead of completely destroying them. I think Jacob was so concerned with getting back to Bethel that he did the quickest thing he could think of. And instead of looking at this in a negative way, I think we need to look at this in a positive way. When God calls you back to Bethel, it's a now thing. It's a now thing. I got to do it now. So get rid of the distractions. Notice that He had them wash themselves, purify themselves, and put on new clothing. They were going to come before God changed. And I think that's what this represents for us. It's understand that there's always pride. We don't want to admit that we've gotten sidetracked, that we've gotten comfortable, that we've gotten complacent. The enemy's right there just encouraging us. Understand that there's pride. And we need to clothe ourselves in humility and come before the Lord, because without Him, we cannot do anything that is worthwhile doing. Understand there's pride. Clothe yourself in humility. But I love this. When we've determined to go back to Bethel, look at verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. I think this speaks directly to what Jacob's fear was. In verse 30 of chapter 34, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Sometimes there is a temptation when God has called us back to Bethel, there's a temptation not to do so because it will possibly result in negative consequences in our life. Jacob was afraid of what the other inhabitants of the land would do because of what his sons, due to him, because of what his sons had done to the city of Shechem. But God provided a way for him to get back to Bethel. A fear fell upon the cities that were around them, and they did not bother him. And I believe the same thing, that when God calls us back to Bethel, He's going to clear the way. He's going to provide a path for us to travel to get there. We shouldn't allow fear to prevent us from returning to Bethel. When we get to Bethel, first off, avoid being distracted. It's kind of interesting in this passage. Jacob journeys to Bethel in verse 7, we find out that he gets there, he builds this altar. And then verse 8 it says, "And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth." And then it continues with the story. So I kind of get this picture that what happened was Jacob gets there and then the nurse dies. I mean, he's right in the middle of building the altar, of getting ready to worship God and get refocused and so forth, and here this Deborah dies. And the thing is, there are going to be distractions. There's always distractions. There's always things that are important. And even when we've got to determine that when we reconnect with God in our own lives, going back to the Bethel in our life, that there may be points of distraction, and we've got to resist the temptation to give our attention to them. While at Bethel, there's some expectations. We can expect God to remind us of who we are. He has given us a new name, and that new name is Christian, which means follower of Christ. In verse 10, he reminded Jacob, if you remember, when he wrestled with the angel had given Jacob the name Israel to struggle with God, to contend with God. And here God reaffirms that name. It's kind of interesting. I was talking to Ken this morning, and I was just thinking about this. When we read the Old Testament and everything that Israel went through, what an appropriate name to contend and struggle with God. That's all they ever did. You know, okay, we will follow. Now we don't really want to follow. Something bad happens. Okay, we'll follow. Now we don't really want to follow. Something bad happens. It's this cycle that would go over and over. Well, we have a new name. It's called Christian. It's called Little Christ, follower of Jesus. We struggle, yes, but God has given us His Holy Spirit. And His Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life that Jesus wants us to live, the life that Jesus commands. You can expect God to remind us of this when we're at our Bethel. You are Christian. You're not just Christian. There's actually several things that He could say. You are my child. You have been adopted into my family. You are precious. You are a servant. So forth. We can expect God to encourage us with His promise. In Jacob's case, it was the promise that was given to Abraham and Isaac before him. It's interesting, God commands him to, is reminiscent of creation, he commands him to be fruitful and multiply. Then he reiterates, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. To us, God encourages us with the promise of, you have salvation through Christ Jesus. You have new life through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You don't have to live the way that you did before you met my Son. You can be different. So we can expect this encouragement from God. We can also expect God to encourage us with His blessing. And there are so many blessings, so many promises that He has spoken of in Scripture. The Holy Spirit is a blessing. To be able to go through this life knowing what we ought to do if we just listen to what the Holy Spirit says and listen to what the Word of God says. I mean, that is a blessing in itself. But God promises that He'll provide our needs when we live in obedience to Him, when we seek His kingdom first. You know, there are so many blessings, and we can expect God to encourage us with His blessings, just as He encouraged Jacob when Jacob was in Bethel. Jacob leaves Bethel. And when he leaves, there are a few things that happen after he leaves Bethel that we have to be aware of. Number one, expect life to be unchanged. Now, what I mean by that? Well, when we go back to our Bethel and we have this time with God, I expect that there's a change that happens in us. But then we re-enter back into normal life and nothing has changed around us. It's just as cool and harsh as it has ever been. In fact, it might even be a little bit more harsh because of the enemy that we have. But if you look at Jacob, I mean, Jacob, then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor. She dies. His love, the love of his life, dies. But notice his attitude here. And I really want us to understand this. When we go back to our Bethel, there's a change in attitude that takes place. Rachel named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow, son of my distress. But Abraham renames him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Jacob renames him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Jacob has had this change in outlook, and he has discovered a new sense of being, which we call joy. And we can expect to experience a new sense of joy as well. Joy is a positive outlook on life. It's seeing life through really the lens of God. After Bethel, we can expect to be encouraged to continue fulfilling our promise. You notice that Jacob went from Bethel to his father's house. He promised God, you do all this for me, and I get back to my father's house, you shall be my God. God will encourage us to continue fulfilling our promise to Him. Total commitment to Jesus. And some of you might be asking, well, how do I get back to my Bethel? I was in junior high at a camp. I lived in Kansas. And it was an evening after the chapel session. To be honest with you, I don't even remember what the speaker actually said, but I remember feeling an urgency. I know he talked about hell. I know he talked about punishment, and I was concerned. And afterward, I responded to the call, and then one of the guy counselors went out with me. And it's interesting that he didn't focus on hell. He focused on what Jesus could do for my life. And I remember him using an illustration to help me understand this. He talked about if I was a truck driver late at night driving down the road 65 miles an hour and a deer jumps out right in front of me, I'd try to miss it, but the truck, being a truck, it would end up in the ditch. And he said, but Jesus is and he probably made it sound a little better than this, but he said Jesus is the perfect truck driver. And if I would just let him have control of the wheel, and when that deer pops out, he's able to just kind of just miss it just perfectly and stay on the road. And he goes, do you want to have control of your life and run it into the ditch, or would you rather let Jesus control it? And I said, I want Jesus to control it. That was my Bethel. I don't need to go back to Kansas in order to go back to my Bethel. In fact, I don't even remember what the name of the camp was. I probably could find out. But the place is not important. And we understand that when Jacob commemorated the place, he missed it. But later on, he gets it. You know, the place isn't what is important. It's the meeting that takes place with God that is important. So, when we find we want to go back to our Bethel, we need to prepare ourselves. And that was just what I said earlier. Getting rid of the distractions, coming clothed in humility. We need to find a quiet moment that hopefully we can avoid distractions. And then we just need to remember the experience that we had with God. The first time we met Jesus and responded to Him. That is all it takes to go back to our Bethel. To remember the emotions, to remember the feelings, to remember the commitment that was made. Some of us might have to plan this. But really, it can be done anytime, anywhere. I think that we as a church provide a time that going back to Bethel can take place every Sunday. And that's during our communion time, when we're remembering what Jesus has done for us. It wouldn't hurt for us to think about that very first time that we encountered Him. You remember the intense feeling of love? Do you remember the feeling of relief? Do you remember the feeling of resolve and commitment that you had? You remember how serious you were when you said, I give my life to you? If you don't remember, take communion time today to remember. Think about, remember, feel. Because the possibility is that you might need to return to your Bethel today. And if so, I encourage you, be humble. Lord, I'm sorry. I've gotten distracted. I've lost my way. I've gotten comfortable. I've gotten complacent. I'm not doing you any darn good right now. Help me. Energize me, encourage me, charge me up, get me excited, help me step out of my comfort zone. You have opportunity to do that today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Man, what a journey we've been on with Jacob. I just think if there's anybody so far that we can relate to the best, it's probably Jacob. Wanting to have control of our life. Being unsure of whether you can really do it the way it needs to be done. But then we turn around and we look back at our life and we say, man, none of this is me. This has all been you. We're encouraged today to go back to that point where we had our initial contact with you. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to, in doing that, just that you would release those memories. Flood us with some of those emotions that we felt. Not that emotions are the most important thing, but man, they can energize us. They can get us going. And just impress upon us the reality and truth of what you've done for us and how much you love us and what you gave up for us. And then help us to stick to our promise. You are our Lord and Master. We are your servants. Help us to be a servant every day. Thank you, Lord. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
As the ushers pass out the elements, let's go ahead and hold on to them and we'll partake together. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin, the curse. But Christ is the cure. The thought of death frightens people, yet they make no provision for it. Everybody you've ever known is going to die someday. If Jesus delays much longer, someday you will be dead. Life is too short to be messing around in sin. Death is sure. Christ died for our sins. Through Christ, physical death means spiritual eternal life. He comforts us. He cares for us. He claims us. And he cures us. Christ is the cure. Come to Christ today. You only have to sincerely believe in him. There may be people here today who are struggling to find their way to God. Some may sit in church pews with their spouses and their children, but never come to personally know God. Some may have sought the ultimate meaning in all sorts of ways, but never found the peace of mind for which they were searching. But when you get down to it, they all simply realize that there is something vital missing in their lives. The Bible teaches that this sense of lostness is rooted in the fact that we live in a fallen world in which we are all handicapped by a sin nature. And despite our best efforts, we are unable to remove the haunting weight of guilt that separates us from God. God sent his Son to solve that dilemma. It's free. God's pure grace for the believing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus made the way to the God for us by his death on the cross. He purchased our salvation by the shedding of his blood. His death and resurrection made a new and everlasting covenant between God and humanity. Jesus told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He did not merely point the way to God. He himself is the only way to get to the Father and the source of eternal truth and life. The way to God is through a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Intellectual acceptance of Christ is not enough. You must come to him determined to turn from what displeases him with a total trust in Christ's saving power for you. Here's another promise that Jesus made to those who turn to him. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." For those out there who have not accepted Jesus and or who do not have a personal relationship with him, today you can come to him by surrendering your life and heart to him. The Bible says, "To all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he shall have the right to be children of God." Right where you are, you can pray something like this: "Lord, I know that I have sinned and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for me and rose from the dead. I invite you into my heart to be my Lord and Savior." If you sincerely put your faith in Christ, God promises not only to forgive you, but also to receive you into his family. Life is short, death is sure, sin the curse, Christ is the cure. This implement represents Christ's body. As he died on the cross for our sins, Jesus is the bread of life. The cup and the juice represent the new covenant that came from Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for your intervention in our lives. We thank you for coming to us and accepting us and inviting us to live eternal life with you. We pray, Lord, that if there's anybody out there who is still yet to give their life to you, that they would make that decision now. Because we don't live in a short life. We live in an infinite life here. When we pass on from this physical body, we live in eternity. And we want to live with you, Lord, in eternity. You are our God. You are holy. You are merciful. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will you stand with me? Let's close in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, you are wonderful, magnificent, holy, mighty, awesome King. There is no one like you. Thank you that we have the privilege of knowing you as our God and our Savior. Encourage us, embolden us, to do all that you've called us to do. As we go this week, help us remember your Son said, therefore go as you are going. Make disciples. So help us as we go, as we live our life, as we go to work, as we sit at home, as we're out in the at the field watching the softball game, we're in the store, buying the groceries, that we always need to be looking for the opportunity to share the good news. Open our eyes. Help us to have divine vision. And then give us the courage to take that step. And may people see you through us. Help us this week to do our best. And Lord, if you are calling us back to Bethel, and you know what? It doesn't even need to require a call. It can just be a desire on our part. Help us to make the time this week to spend with you, reminiscing, remembering. Make that change in us that needs to be made. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good week, and we'll see you next week.